Taken from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, beginning to read from verse 1. Acts 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding countries, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there was a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and went and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large crowd of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and now he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Always love how that finishes, just right in the end of a note. Doesn't even go up or down, just right there. What a mighty God we do indeed serve, as we've heard this morning from Juliet, as we've heard as Ngozi read God's word to us as well. Why don't we bow our heads and just pray for a moment before we think on that word to us today. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your presence with us throughout our life. We thank you for the way that you work in and through us in so many different ways. We thank you for just the way you've been working in Juliet's life as well these past days. Lord, for ourselves this morning, we just pray that you would still our hearts, and as we think in your word now, that you would speak clearly to us through that word, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would shape us, that you would change us, all for your purposes and for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Early in his life, Robert Morrison, a great missionary, set his heart on going to China. He studied Chinese in London, and in 1807, he came to New York to get a ship to Canada. Ship to China, New York to China. No one wanted to take him. He couldn't find a ship. He just couldn't get over the water. Foreigners weren't allowed in China. Finally, by some means, he was able to get passage and arrive in China. And there he had to live, hiding out for 6 months in a French warehouse on the docks of Canton. He learned to cook Chinese food. He learned to dress in Chinese clothes. He studied the difficult Cantonese language. Preaching was illegal, but he gathered a group of people, and behind closed doors he met with them, and there were never more than 10 people, but he met with them. 7 years after coming, he baptized his first convert, 7 whole years. Finally, he finished the book of Acts in Cantonese and succeeded in having it printed. But an argument arose among the Christian craftsmen who chipped out the wooden blocks for each page, and the authorities heard about the argument, and Morrison was forbidden from preaching and printing anything at all. All of his effort was halted. Persistent and undaunted, his biographer writes that he stayed on the job feeling that God was in it all. He mastered the Cantonese language and eventually translated the entire Bible into Cantonese. He completed a 6-volume Chinese-English dictionary to train missionaries, and every missionary that ever went to China in the years that followed was indebted to one man's persistence. Morrison used the gifts that God had given him. He had used them in the Lord's service. He was a faithful follower of Jesus. His life's work was to point people to the Savior. And I suspect he longed to hear the words of his Lord on Judgment Day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You know, we often see certain characteristics that come out in the life of faithful followers of Jesus. These marks define people and their service. And this morning, as we come to this last message in Acts until after the summer, we reach chapter 14 in this great narrative of Paul and Barnabas in missionary work. On another day, we might refer to this as the tale of three cities. For indeed, we read of the three cities he visits there, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. But as we go through the narrative today, I want to pick up on the marks of a faithful follower. The marks of a faithful follower as they come out for us in the text. I want to encourage us, as we prepare to take a break over the summer months from Acts, to keep following Jesus faithfully, to keep serving him in the way that we have read these early believers have been doing in these first 14 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. Remembering, of course, it's the Acts of the Apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. In and of themselves, they could have done nothing. Only with God's Spirit with them, leading, guiding, prompting, giving them power and strength, would they have been able to do all that they have done thus far. So what are the marks of a faithful follower as we find them here in Acts 14? Well, the first, very simply stated, is that they put into action the gifts that God has given. Put into action. Practice what you know. Use your gifts well. Paul and Barnabas have had no problem using the gifts that God has given them. Barnabas, as we know from earlier passages, was a great encourager. He was also a great giver, financially speaking. That is, he sold a field and gave the proceeds to the apostles. He's also been a great advocate for Saul when Saul was met on the road to Damascus by Jesus, when Saul's life was changed and transformed. for him. Barnabas stood up for him. Barnabas encouraged him. Barnabas walked with him. And on top of this, we learned in chapter 13 that Barnabas was a prophet and teacher. God had gifted him in several ways, several mighty ways indeed. Paul too was gifted. Remember the list of qualifications that he gives in Philippians chapter 3. He's a wise and he's a learned man. But of course he came to the realization that all of that wisdom and all of that learning meant nothing if he didn't know Jesus Christ. And so he says it was all dung compared to knowing Christ. Paul too is a great preacher and teacher. These two men haven't been afraid to put into action the gifts that God has given them. We've already noted that on the island of Cyprus and in Pisidian Antioch. Remember as we join them now that they've been forced out of Antioch and have headed to Iconium. They left there filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's that Holy Spirit mention again for us. The apostles and early believers did nothing on their own. They achieved nothing in and of themselves. They achieved by being filled with God's Holy Spirit and by acting in the Spirit's power and following the Spirit's guidance. We need to remember that God works in us in the very same way. We can do nothing for him in and of ourselves. We can only do it as we live through the power of his Spirit. So verse 1 of chapter 14, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Paul and Barnabas are doing what they always do. What do? They always speak about Jesus. He is so important to their lives and to their thinking. The Messiah, their Savior, is all they want to talk about. They're gifted teachers. And so it's natural for them to want to speak of Jesus and to teach people about the truth. Verse 3, after a little opposition, we read that they spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord to confirm the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. They spent considerable time there. Doesn't tell us how long, but it wasn't just 20 minutes, 25 minutes on a Sunday morning as we're watching our watches, preaching the word. These guys spent time, days, weeks, months, sharing the message of Jesus with them. And in those early years of the church, God's Spirit was active in performing miraculous signs and wonders so that people would believe. And indeed, as we move down to verses 8 and 10, we discover Paul telling a lame man to stand up because Paul is filled with the Spirit. God performs a miracle and the man jumps to his feet. And then later on, as we go down to verse 21, and after being dragged out of the city, and being stoned because of this act of healing the man, and in response to their trying to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas and declare them gods, and of course of the stirring up of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, Paul and Barnabas then move out to Derbe in verse 21, where we read that they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They put their gifts into action. They preached to the crowds, they proclaimed Jesus wherever they were and whoever they met with. Now obviously, we're not all called in one sense to be preachers and to be teachers and to be pastors and to be evangelists. Although in another sense, we're all encouraged to be evangelists and to tell others about Jesus always. But there is a fact that we are all given gifts by God. We read that in various other parts of Paul's writing to the church. We're called, therefore, to put into action the gifts that God has given each one of us. And so the question for us to think on is, what is my gift? What is it that I've discovered that God is doing in me and through me that he has gifted me to do? And the question that follows from that is, once you know what gift you have, are you using it? Are you putting it into practice? If you don't know what gift you have, then chat to somebody you know well and trust. Because often it's other people who see the gifts that you have within you. I didn't recognize the gift of preaching and teaching that I had, but others did and were able to encourage me and push me on in that direction. Find your gifts. Work them out. Put them into practice. A faithful follower will always use the gift that God has given to them. Back to the text and to Paul and to Barnabas. as they put their gift into action, we see that they practice boldness and courage. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. As usual, many of the Jews struggled with the message that Paul and Barnabas were sharing. People today struggle with the message that we share of a Savior, because people in this day and age are so self-sufficient. We have our good jobs, we have our wonderful homes, we have our clothes, our cars, our foreign holidays. We almost have everything we need. And so we think we don't need God. Truth is, of course, at the end of time, when we die, the job, the car, the house, the clothes, they're all worthless. They all just rot away as we do too in the grave. Unless we've put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who saves us and redeems us, the one who brings purpose and meaning into our lives, the one who completes our lives. But these Jews were struggling with all of that talk about the Messiah. So they stirred up trouble for Paul and Barnabas. Now, I don't know about you, but I might just have given up at that point. I might have walked away, but not Paul and Barnabas. Look down at verse 3 there. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. They didn't run away. They didn't wait for the first opportunity to get out of the city and to go somewhere else. They stayed and they spent a considerable amount of time. And what did they do when spending that time? They were speaking boldly for the Lord to confirm their message. So, or therefore, you'd think that it would be in spite of persecution that they spoke, but it's not. It's so Paul and Barnabas, because of that persecution, because of it, they stayed and they spoke. You see, persecution stirs something up within us that creates an environment for boldness to come through. Sometimes we think we don't want persecution because we'll be scared and we'll run a mile. But there's a very real sense in which when we're persecuted, God's Spirit is with us and we have that boldness and that courage to keep going and indeed to do even more in sharing the good news of the gospel. For Paul and for Barnabas, when persecution came, so did that boldness, so did that courage. They spoke boldly for the Lord. The opposition they faced caused them to keep preaching and teaching. How could they be so bold? Because God was with them by His Spirit. Remember God's word to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Three times He said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. He said, why? Because the Lord your will be with you. And the Lord our God is with us as we go and as we share our faith with others. The Lord was with Paul and with Barnabas. They proclaimed the gospel with boldness and with courage. Are you practicing boldness and courage in your life? Are there situations in your life just now where you need that courage to share your faith? Where you need that boldness to respond to opposition that you're facing as a Christian? Ask God to strengthen you and to walk boldly with you into those situations. Of course, as we thought last time round, there are always different responses to the gospel, aren't there? And it's the same here in Iconium. Verse 4 tells us that the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. In other words, some believed and some rejected. Rejection is shown in plans to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and to stone them. But they heard about the news, presumably from somebody who had a foot in both camps, or maybe just from words that were going around. So they moved on. Boldness and courage sometimes requires us to leave that which is comfortable, that which we feel we're in the midst of, in order to go and to preach and proclaim the gospel somewhere else. And so they head to Lystra and Derbe, where we read in verse 7 that they continued to preach. There's a longer term goal for Paul and for Barnabas and for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. The marks of a faithful follower. Put into action the gifts God has given you. Practice boldness and courage. And then as we look at the account in Lystra, we see that another mark of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ is to point people to the living God. Point people to Jesus. As Peter is preaching in Lystra, a man crippled from birth who had never walked in his life, sat and listened. And we read in verse 9 that Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. The man was healed. How did Paul know that the man was ready and ripe? Obviously and only because God's Spirit prompted him and led him and guided him to that. And the man starts jumping and walking, and everyone is amazed. And the people of Lystra are so amazed that they think these two men cannot just be mere men. They cannot be mere human beings. They think they must be gods. In fact, they start calling out in their own language that the gods have come back to them. They name them Zeus and Hermes after two gods from their history. And I'd love to take time to tell you all about them, but time's against us. But Zeus and Hermes, go and read about them afterwards. Zeus was the king of all the gods. And they named Barnabas that, and that possibly tells us that Barnabas must have been a big, handsome, imposing, statuesque figure. And Hermes was the god of speech. And they decided that Paul was that god, and that tells you that they were evaluating Paul's speaking. And they said, this has got to be the god of speech. What an orator. So here are these two guys, and they don't know what's going on. They can't even speak Lyconian. Paul and Barnabas are standing there saying, there's something going on around us, what is it? And then they suddenly realize that as the animals come out, that they're being brought as a sacrifice because these people think that Paul and Barnabas are important. They think Paul and Barnabas are special. They think they are gods. Paul and Barnabas could well have accepted praise at that point in time. They've had the persecution, haven't they? Every place they've gone to share the gospel, they've been persecuted. They've been threatened, they've been attacked, but not one bit of it. They want to point people to the living God. Look at verse 15. Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. The faithful follower of Jesus Christ never looks for self-exaltation. They never look for self-glory. They never look to be lifted up themselves, but always that Christ be exalted and lifted high. They don't want people to think they are somebody. They want people to think that Christ is everything. There aren't any big shots. There aren't people to be worshipped. It's all about Jesus. And so even in the midst here, they're pointing people to the living God. But the crowds don't all get it. And some are still trying to sacrifice to them, and then trouble comes. And here we see another mark of a faithful follower. Persist despite opposition. Persist. Keep on going. Some of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come and win over the crowd with their lies and with deception and with powerful words against Paul and Barnabas. Paul is stoned. He's dragged out of the city because they think he is dead. This is strong persecution, strong opposition. And then you get to verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Paul is not dead. God has still got so much more for Paul to achieve for him in gospel work. So Paul gets up, and what does he do after all this bad treatment? He runs a mile. No, he doesn't. He gets back up and he goes back into the city, we read there. And then that is really a case of persisting despite opposition, being willing to go back into the lion's den. You know, I don't think Luke has told us everything that happened in Lystra. Presumably some have believed, and it's these believers who come and help Paul and take them back to their homes to care for them and to restore them. And so in a sense, we see God's care and God's deliverance here, as well as Paul's trust and Paul's confidence as he returns with them. Persistence comes as well in the next day that Paul and Barnabas, we read in verse 20, then head to Derbe, another city, another work to be done. And we see in verse 21 that they carry on doing what they've been doing all along. They put their gifts into action. They preach the good news. Nothing is going to stop them or hinder them. They keep going in spite of persecution. And that's the story of Robert Morrison we thought of at the beginning, isn't it? Keep going, keep serving, keep doing what God has called you to do. Most of us have never known the kind of persecution that Paul and Barnabas faced, and we ought to be thankful and grateful in a sense for that. But you all catch criticism. We all do. We catch that criticism if we attempt to serve the Lord. How we respond as we share the gospel with those in our workplace, those in our families, those in our social circles. How we respond to that test will determine whether we're a faithful servant of Christ or not. If you're prone to get hurt, if you're prone to quit, then it's time we learn the lesson of courageous persistence from these two servants of the Lord, Paul and Barnabas. Interestingly, we read that Paul and Barnabas then return to the cities where they've recently been. They go back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch. Why go back? Because there's still much to do in those cities. Many more souls still required to hear the gospel and be saved. And just as importantly, there are now many recent converts in those cities that need built up and encouraged. And here we see another mark of a faithful follower, if you like. Pastoral care, I'm calling this one. And whenever we think of these words, we always tend to think about the pastor and the role that he has in looking after the flock. And in a sense, that is part of a pastor's responsibility and duty. But in another sense, it's a responsibility in all of us to care for one another and to look after one another, to encourage one another and to build one another up. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10 and 24 says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Encourage one another. There are a few elements of pastoral care in these verses before us. Verse 22 tells us that they strengthened the disciples back in those cities. They strengthened them. The Greek word is epistarizo, which means to make solid, to fix, to glue down, to confirm. He made them solid in the word. How do you strengthen a new believer, a recent convert? You teach them the truths of Scripture. You ensure they're rooted and grounded in God's word. We refer to that kind of work these days as discipleship courses. But the simple truth is each one of us should begin alongside a new believer in building them up. We can share Scripture with them over a cup of coffee. We can encourage them to be reading and learning for themselves as well. They strengthened the disciples back in those cities, pastoral care, building one another up. We also see in verse 22 that they encouraged each other to remain true to their faith. And that word is sometimes translated as exhorted. What is exhortation? It's urging a person to the proper course of conduct. So we encourage the new believer not only to keep going in the faith, but also about their conduct and their behavior. When we come to Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. But sometimes that complete transformation takes time. We have to work at changing our habits and behaviors as the Spirit leads and prompts and guides us. And so we have to encourage others to do that as we mentor them bit by bit and give them pastoral care. Pastoral care, I think, is also shown in a little bit of church organization here. This is a new set of believers in each of these cities. They've never previously heard the gospel until Paul and Barnabas came on their way through. And so Paul and Barnabas, as part of their pastoral care, appoint elders and commit them to the Lord. Churches need organization at some level in order to function effectively. And we saw that earlier on in Acts as the apostles set apart some to minister on the table so that they could concentrate on the ministry of the word. And I think a vital part of pastoral care is committing them to the Lord in prayer. A faithful follower will always be praying for those around them. The deacons and I meet every Monday morning at 7 a.m. to pray for each other, to pray for you here in the congregation, to pray for the witness of the church here in the community and in the communities where we work and where we live as well. We pray for others at the prayer meeting and during our service on a Sunday. We are all to pray for each other daily using the prayer guide as well. Prayer is so important in pastoral care and in being a faithful follower. And so the final mark, I think, of a faithful follower is seen here in the passage is progress report. I could have said it's a bit of accountability. Paul and Barnabas sailed back to Antioch. They gathered the church that had sent them out And we read in verses 26 and 27 that they reported all the things that God had done with them, all the things that God had done. It must have been thrilling to be in Antioch and to hear the stories of how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. No doubt the church in Antioch had been praying for the year or more that these men had been gone. They didn't have email, they probably didn't even have snail mail in those days. And so they wouldn't have heard about the progress as it unfolded day on day, week on week. But eventually the men came back and they reported to the church all that had gone on. Faithful servants, welcome. Accountability. Because we know that ultimately we're not answerable to ourselves, but to the Lord who knows everything. And it's great to go back to a church and to encourage them about the work that's going on. And so with our missionaries, as they come back from time to time to share with us what they're doing and what they're involved with, it's good to encourage them and to be there at the service to hear from them so that we can pray for them more often. It's true in our own discipleship making, our own disciple making as we grow people and build people up in our own community, to come back and share with others all that's going on, that we would be encouraged and that we might keep supporting one another. Progress report. And so this morning, in the short time we've had, we've thought on the marks of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ as we've looked at Paul's first missionary journey that's now coming to an end. He was sent out from Antioch, and to Antioch he has just returned with the news of all that God has been doing. Note, it's all about God. It's not about Paul, it's not about Barnabas. So what marks should we be showing in our lives as faithful followers? We are to put into action the gifts that God has given us. Have you discovered that gift? Are you using it for God's glory? We are to practice boldness and courage. Are there situations where you need to stand strong for the Lord just now? Where you need to take that deep swallow and that pill of courage to share your faith with somebody you know and love, somebody you maybe work with and you've always been scared to open and to share about your faith in Jesus? We are to practice boldness and courage. And in all of that, we're not pointing people to the church. We're not pointing people to some mystic being. We're pointing people to the living God, the one who suffered and died on the cross to save us and to redeem us. We're to persist despite the opposition that we face, because we will. As we share the gospel, people will stand up against us and they will laugh at us and they will mock us and they will try to stop us. But we are to persist. And in the midst of that, we offer pastoral care, don't we? Encouraging one another as we bring that progress report back of all that God has and is doing. And one day, maybe like Robert Morrison, we too will stand before our Saviour as faithful followers and hear those words from our Saviour. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your work of salvation. We thank you for the news from the Acts of the Apostles, of that unstoppable gospel, as your word goes out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Lord, would you help us to be faithful followers, like Paul and like Barnabas and like hundreds and thousands of others before us. Would you help us to be faithful followers, to follow you, to serve you, to honour you, to point people to you, to share our faith despite opposition. Lord, would you give us boldness and would you give us courage to hear the call and to follow faithfully on. Lord, we want to be your faithful followers. So Lord, as we think on this word later today, as we let it permeate through our minds and our lives, Lord, let it reach our hearts and let it bring change in our lives, that we would indeed live for you now and always, sharing our faith with those we meet, bringing glory to you and pointing others to you. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.